Good morning, my brethren. I'm glad to be here with you this morning. What a blessing it is to be able to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have an opportunity to exalt His name. I know it's sort of an unusual way to meet out in the parking lot, but we ought to thank God we have an opportunity to meet in the parking lot. So there are some blessings. If you will, open your Bibles into the book, the Gospel of Mark, and chapter 5 will be my text this morning. The Gospel of Mark. Hoping the rain will hold off until after the message. Mark in chapter 5 and verse 25 is where I'd like to begin reading. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I will be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that was what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith had made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." And I think it appropriate that we go to the Lord in prayer. And so let's just bow our heads and go to our Father which is in heaven and see if he might hear our petitions this morning. So Father in heaven, we do thank you for the opportunity to gather in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the liberty that we have to meet in his name, for the blessings that you have given to us, and for your kindness. We do pray for the Baldwin family this morning, that you would give those survivors peace that passes all understanding. Lord, we pray for my dear friend John Northrup and his wife who's suffering, and all those that are suffering with this disease and others that have suffered afflictions. Lord, we know that you are that great physician, and you have the ability to heal. We pray that you might have mercy upon these families and give them comfort and peace as well. Bless the preaching your word this morning. If there's a person in the sound of my voice that doesn't know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may they come to know you this morning. May your name be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning I would like to take this passage, and you can see a parallel passage both in the Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, and also in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 8. And it would do you well to make a comparison of these passages. I remember when Joe and I, were called into Poland and we found the need to translate the Polish Bible. We had no experience in translating. Now I'd already done some reading about different methodologies of translating, but I wanted to go to the Bible and see how the Bible, what was the Bible, the biblical approach to translating. One of the things I did was I made comparison of the gospel accounts, how Matthew translated a situation, how Mark translated a situation, how Luke translated the same situation, and how the Apostle John translated the situation. It gave me some insight on how to translate with some scriptural principles in mind. And you would do well to make these comparisons. And so this morning I would like to compare this woman, this certain woman, as the Bible calls her, and compare it to the life of a sinner. And we can find some great things in this. And so I have 3 points this morning. First of all, the plight of the sinner, the anguish of the sinner, and then the faith, confession, and salvation of the sinner in the life of this certain woman. First of all, I want you to notice that the condition of this woman, if you'll look at the parallel accounts, you're going to find that she was diseased, she had a plague, she was considered unclean, and she was sick. And she had a fountain of blood, an issue of blood is the most common phrase. And then when we find that when Christ healed her, when she found healing in Christ, we find that the Scriptures say that she was made whole. Now, I must confess to you, I do not know the exact disease that this woman had. The Bible calls it an issue of blood. It calls it a plague. It calls it a disease. It says that she was sick of this issue. Some people think that it was an abnormal menstrual cycle for this woman. I'm not thoroughly convinced on that. If you look back in Leviticus chapter 15, you're going to find that that particular dilemma for the ladies is called sick of flowers. And so I'm not convinced that it was necessarily that. It could be. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if it was some type of hemophilia, that type of disease. I don't know if it was a running sore that she had, but we do know from the Scriptures that she was afflicted by this issue of blood, and this issue of blood caused her to be considered unclean according to the law of Moses. Now, some would consider her a devout Jewish. I don't know if she was Jewish or whether she was Gentile. I've read that some thought that she might have been from the country of the Gadarenes and followed Jesus over and began having heard of Jesus and followed him. It may very well be. Personally, I find it interesting that if she was considered unclean because of the issue of blood by the law of Moses, that she would press herself into a crowd because they were supposed to be separated. But honestly, brethren, I'm not really sure. I just know that this woman was afflicted and she had this condition, not just one moment, one day, like some of us suffer allergies, not for a few days, not for 7 days, but she was afflicted for 12 years. And I find it interesting that we find this story in the middle when Jesus is going, had been called to, I think his name was, how do you pronounce his name, Jairus? Or I don't know how to pronounce his name exactly. Jairus maybe. And he was going to his house in order to heal his servant. His daughter. And that daughter had been 12 years old. And this woman had been afflicted with this issue of blood for the entire life of that young daughter of Jairus. And so it's one thing to be afflicted or have a disease for a day or even for a week. I know that some people have suffered from the coronavirus. It has lasted sometimes 2 or 3 weeks and sometimes even ended up in death. But, you know, there was an ending to it. And this woman had an affliction every day. One thing we can know about this, that sin afflicts us all. And sin is not just something that happens to us in a moment. It's almost like a fountain that no matter what we do to try to quench the flowing of sin, it just seems to seep out in our life. And it makes us unclean. Even among those that would not consider themselves religious or believers, sin has a corrupting power in the lives of all men, whether they be Gentile or whether they be Jew, whether they be with religion or without religion, whether they be under the law or without the law. Sin, it has a corrupting and a flowing. It's an issue in our lives that seems to flow everywhere we go, and we can't seem to get a handle on it, and it afflicts us. And so we see the plight of the sinner. We're all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we need to consider these things. And if we look in our passage, you're going to notice some things. It says that she suffered many things of many physicians. And it spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Jesus himself said that they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And so it would be natural, and I think all of us would agree, that when we find ourselves with a malady, we find ourselves afflicted with a disease or a sickness or some type of dilemma in our life, physical dilemma, what do we do? We seek out the experts. We want to find somebody that can help us with our condition. It's only natural, and I know some of you are like me. I don't like to go to a doctor unless I absolutely have to. It's like the last straw. It's the last option. I don't want to go to the doctor, but when I get to the point that my anguish is sufficient, then I'm going to go to the doctor when my wife can't comfort me enough, that she can't bring me enough cold drinks or to reduce the fever, or she can't give me an aspirin or whatever. She can't help me out. I'm going to look out for some experts that might help me. Well, this is what this woman did. She did what you would do. She went to a doctor. She went to a physician and sought help. And like you, maybe you experienced this. You went to a doctor and the doctor couldn't help you. That's not a good thing. You go to the experts and they can't help you. And historically, the experts haven't always been able to help us. I was just reading some history the other day, and I came upon a passage about our first president, George Washington. He got up in the morning, he'd been out on his plantation, and it had been raining or snowing, and he'd come back and he woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning with a sore throat, and it was inflamed, and he called upon his physicians. Of course, he was a retired president at the time, and he had physicians, personal physicians, and they came to his home in the middle of the night, and they began bloodletting. They let out tremendous amounts of blood, and our first president died under the care of the experts. I also was reading in these passage of history on some of the things that people have been afflicted by the experts, those that are supposed to be in charge of caring for our health. I know that some of you are aware in these times of our pandemic of the coronavirus, of the COVID-19. I know that you are aware probably of the Spanish flu in 1918, and where thousands upon thousands of people died. Not only the flu, but the experts prescribed an overdose of aspirin. And literally thousands of people died during that epidemic because of an overdose that the physicians or the experts had given them. So you can understand the anguish of this woman, they who had tried to find remedy for this issue of blood, for this disease that she had, this plague. And all of us are frustrated. I know we have some loved ones that had their father and grandfather in the hospital up in New York and died on the ship Comfort of the coronavirus. And it must be frustrating to realize that the expert cannot help them in their time of need. And that is frustrating. And sinners find themselves in that same position. They recognize that they have an issue of blood. They recognize that they are indeed sinners. And they began experimenting how they can remedy this malady of sin. And they will try many religions and many things that they will endeavor so that he can find peace. Because there is no peace for the wicked, saith the Lord. And so a sinner will seek out and try to find peace, and they'll look out in many ways. And the Bible says she suffered many things of many physicians. And I wonder how many sinners have suffered many things of many religions. They tried this religion, they tried that religion, they tried that particular denomination, they tried another, but they found no remedy for their sin. And the problem is, as we're going to see in this passage, we ought not to be running to willy-nilly just to any physician. We need to run to that great physician, the one that can indeed heal us of our maladies and of our sicknesses. We need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, which I find here is very troubling, it says that she had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered. Now, when you find yourself with a malady, you find yourself with a disease or a plague, I think that you would agree that you're willing to spend whatever it will take in order that you might be healed. I know that when my mother was suffering from lung cancer, she was up there being treated by maybe some of the best doctors in the nation at the University Hospital of Michigan there in Ann Arbor, and she had some of the best doctors in the world, and they couldn't help her. And so she began looking for some experimental medicines from Mexico, and she was willing to try anything. She was willing to invest all of her savings that she might find some remedy for the cancer that was plaguing her body. And many sinners do the same thing. I find it amazing that they're willing. They heard some news from some religious person that said, well, if you want to take care of your sin, then you need to be water baptized. And so they'll go to a church where they'll water baptized. And all of a sudden they find out that this water baptism is not free, that there's a certain cost to it, and that they're going to have to pay for this baptism. That ought to be the first clue when you're trying to deal with your sin, a spiritual issue. It's not something that you can remedy with money. But this woman, she had spent all that she had, all of her living, she spent on various doctors. And if at the end of the time, we come to the conclusion that nothing was bettered, we could say, well, at least she tried, right? We could say she gave it the gung-ho effort. But the Bible adds on to that, but instead of nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. You would think that if you go to a doctor, they would find you some help, some comfort, some way to lessen the pain and the agony. But the Bible says that although that she tried many things and suffered many things of many physicians, that not only did it not make her better, but it grew worse, which is even sadder, because sinners finding themselves trying to cover their sin instead of remedying their sin, they're not only not bettered, but they grow worse in their sin. And I find it shameful that those that would call themselves Christians would charge for baptism and say that this is part of your salvation, but there's going to be a financial cost to it. Some people have taught that you have to partake of all the sacraments, the sacrament of baptism, as well as the sacrament of marriage, and then there's an additional cost for that. Listen, our Lord Jesus Christ gave us the example in His life. Not once did He ever ask for a penny from anybody. He was not looking for what can be found in a billfold. He was looking for something that can be found in the heart. It's called faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. And shame on religion when they make a business of the gospel. Her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And brethren, it ought to be true to your hearts. It ought to ring true in your ears. The reality that religion, unfortunately, instead of helping the sinner, makes them worse. And then they market religion. I find that shameful that they would market religion. Forced tithes. Well, if you want to go to heaven, then you're going to have to give 10% of your income. And if you want to live well and you want to have a great place in heaven, then you ought to give more. And not only that, we'll put your name in a brick and we'll put it on the wall, or we'll make a plaque for you. Or there's inside the church doors is a list of people that haven't given their tithes. And when people come to church, the deacon will meet them at the door and say, you're behind on your tithes. Brethren, that's shameful. And one of the things we try to do around here is to make the gospel preached freely and without cost. And we've gone maybe to some extremes in order to avoid the accusation of having some type of business. I remember when we talked about building this building, we didn't want to make it like a great temple or a great building like a church, like people would say. We wanted to make it like a bonanza so nobody would realize that we weren't in this for the money, that we just needed a place to cover our heads and to meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that we don't have a demand that you give. You can't come to the meeting unless you've paid your tithe. And we don't preach that. We see in the scriptures that God loveth a cheerful giver, and that you ought to give cheerfully if you so desire. And so we don't even pass a plate around here. And so we're not going to come asking for your money, because we want to make sure that you understand that this is not a business, that we're preaching the gospel of peace. We're preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is given freely by God Himself. Some of the problems in the world of celibate priests comes from the desire of money, and the love of money is the root of all evil. And so we have a priesthood in Catholicism and other denominations that are celibate. And one of the reasons that this idea or this doctrine came up was because they didn't want to have the properties of the priest going on to their heirs, to their wives, to their children. They wanted to be given on the church. And that has been a root of evil within Christianity. And it's a shame that it's happened, and we ought to root it out, and we ought to separate from that type of doctrine, because Christ is not interested in our money. Christ is interested in our faith. And what sinners need is not more money. They need more faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible says that she spent all that she had and spent was nothing bettered, but grew worse. And what a shame that is. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? And you think about sinners filling up places of worship this morning, but they still do not have a remedy for their issue of blood. They still do not have a remedy for their sin. And why? Because they've seen the throngs and they've run after physicians, but they haven't come to that great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll look in this passage after it says, and she spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Thank God when a sinner hears about Jesus. Thank God for that. They suffered many things of many physicians. They suffered many things of many priests and pastors and preachers and rabbis and imams. They suffered many things of many religious people. But one day, by the blessed grace of God, the sound of the name of Jesus comes through their ears. They hear about Jesus and what he can do and what a savior he is. They heard about Jesus. I wrote some things down about how people reacted when they heard of Jesus. Bear with me as I read some of these. Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and he said unto his servants, this is none other than John the Baptist, arisen from the dead. But it gives no clue to us that Herod ever ran to Jesus and sought out him. The Bible says, it talks about two blind men sitting by the way when they heard that Jesus passed by. They cried out saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. The centurion, when he heard of Jesus, sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Blind Bartimaeus heard of Jesus of Nazareth and cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The disciples, when they heard Jesus speak, they left all and followed him. Martha, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him. Much people heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem in that day, and they took branches and palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that Jesus, that it was the Lord on the beach, he put on his fisherman's coat and he jumped in the brink and he swam to the shore because he heard of Jesus. And this woman, when she heard of Jesus, that spark of faith generated in her heart, and she said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this woman was a woman of faith, and she wrestled her way through that pressing crowd, and she got up to Jesus in that great faith, and she reached out and touched just but the hem of his garment, and immediately she was healed. Oh, brethren, if a sinner could ever get to Jesus, he'll find healing and salvation and the remedy for their sins. And that's what we preach and who we preach. We preach Christ Jesus and him crucified. Christ is that great physician. He is the only way. And brethren, if there's not an example in the other parts of scriptures, there is here. It's not the many physicians. It's the one physician, Christ Jesus. We don't need many religions. There are not many ways to heaven. There's one way to heaven through Christ Jesus. He himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So my friend, it's not the priest. It's not the bishop. It's not the pastor. It's not the minister. It's not the preacher. It's not the imam. It's not the rabbi. It's not your favorite cleric. No, it's Jesus. The sinner needs Jesus, and we need to preach him. We need to preach Christ and him crucified. And Jesus said unto this woman, who touched me? I get a chuckle out every time I read this passage, because I can imagine myself as a disciple of the Lord. I can imagine myself just the disciples. They say here, do you not see the throngs about thee? And you ask, who touched me? I can just imagine. I think the Lord had a sense of humor in one sense, because you sometimes you read the Bible, it just gives you a real chuckle, because it's real life stories, brethren. This is real life. I mean, that's what you would do, wouldn't you? If the Lord turned around in a throng, had hundreds of people around him, and he says, hey, who touched me? And you would say, well, Lord, you've been jostling with people all around you. What do you mean, who touched you? But Jesus was interested. Something happened in the heart of a woman, and he wanted to know, who touched me with that touch of faith? And he called upon her to give confession. If you will, look in Romans in chapter 10, it says in verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so the Lord looked for this woman to give some type of confession, and we find that she confessed before all men, confessed before the Lord, confessed before the disciples, confessed before the throng, and she told them all the truth. All the truth. The truth is that the physicians could not help her. She wasted her efforts and all her living on vain physicians. But it was Christ that healed her. And that is the confession that we ought to make, brethren. It is Christ that it forgives. It's Christ that washes away our sins. Not the baptismal waters of baptism. It's not a sacrament. It's Christ. And if you have Christ, you have the great physician. And how about you this morning? Are you anguished? Do you find yourself in the plight of sin and the anguish of sin? No matter what you do, you find that sin is still controlling you, still dominating your life, still making you unclean, still embarrassing you, still afflicting you. Why don't you come to Christ this morning and find salvation and deliverance from sin? And the only person that can help you, Christ Jesus. Come unto Him and you'll find peace and safety. You'll find salvation and forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. This is the message that we preach. We preach Christ and Him crucified. The only answer for your sin. Not religion. Not sacraments. Not denominations. Not priests. Not pastors. Not ministers. Not clerics. We preach Jesus. He's the one that died on the cross for you. And He's the one that can take care of your malady of sin. He can completely heal you of your sin. And forgive you. And create within you a new heart. And a new life give you through Christ Jesus. And let us pray to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to preach Your word. I pray that You would bless all these brethren that have found salvation in You. And Lord, if there be somebody out here this morning in this parking lot or in our neighborhood that does not know You, may they come to know that You are the Savior. You are the Lord of lords and King of kings. And You can cleanse them of their sin. Where they walked in anguish all their lives, where physicians were unable to help them, where religion failed them, You can help them and deliver them from their sin. Oh, may they come to know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have mercy upon us. We ask it in that name which is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't forget that tonight we're going to come back again. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. We'll have a few speakers. You invite somebody out. If you're visiting with us the first time, we have some brethren that are walking around here. We'd like to get to know you. If there's any way that we can help you with the Bible or understand our salvation, please let us know so we can open up the Bible and show you. If you have some prayer requests, we'd like to pray for you, brethren. If you're burdened, let us know. We're here to help you. We want to do the best we can to help people in their walk with the Lord. May God's richest blessing be upon you. Amen.